Now, if the Sunday school superintendent and his assistants have the idea that they're going to go to work and crowd us out of here, they'll have to go back and do a little rethinking, because we are going to bring some new ones as well. In fact, we'll quite likely bring more than they do. Well, they may find themselves crowded out of here. You know, when we used to be over at the Forest Avenue Tabernacle and the Bible class started to build on up with adults, oh, they said, wait till we get over to Shaman Hills with all those children around there. Why, the Sunday school will far outnumber the Bible class. Well, they've been trying to catch up ever since. And I think they have their work cut out for them. But we're delighted when any come, young and old. We're very, very happy for all who come to hear the Word of God, because that's the main purpose of this assembly, that the Word of God may be preached and taught to both saved and unsaved with eternal blessing. Now, next Sunday, in the will of the Lord, our Brother Woodhouse will be back with us. It's just 1 week from tomorrow, in the will of the Lord, that 50 of us leave for the for Israel, and Brother Woodhouse is coming up and taking charge of the tour right from here, and so he'll be with us, be preaching next Sunday morning and next Sunday night. So I hope that you will try and bring out some visitors as well to hear him. I know you'll receive a blessing through his ministry, as we always have in the past. Known Brother Woodhouse for many years now, and we've had some very, very happy fellowship, and we're looking forward to a very happy time over in Israel. Will you turn now, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 26. We will read first, and then we'll look at just three pictures this morning. The subject this morning is the boards and the bars of the tabernacle. That is so that you will understand our reading here, and then we'll illustrate by the pictures. The tabernacle itself, the main structure, was, as we shall be reading here, it was constructed of boards, acacia boards. And they were covered with gold. And that was the main structure. So we will read in Exodus chapter 26 from verse 15, please. Exodus chapter 26, verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. Thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards, on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons. And 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. Now verse 26, please. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5, for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle, for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. Thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. That then is the description of the boards and the bars with which the tabernacle was constructed. Now we will have the lights out, please, and the light on the projector. And I want you to look very closely at this familiar picture this morning of the tabernacle, and I want you to find where the boards are. You say, I can't see any gold boards. Well, that is right. You weren't supposed to see them. But you'll notice that as we studied in our last message, we have the coverings over the tabernacle. Now, I'll be talking about that. But I want you to notice as we look at this now, just before I move to the next picture, you cannot see one of the boards. You can see the golden pillars, the five golden pillars that held up the door to the tabernacle. But you cannot see one of the boards. Now, there was a reason for that. Now you see the boards. There they are. 48 of them. 20 on each side. 6 across the rear that you can't quite see. And 2 corner boards. Making 48 boards. That was the construction of the tabernacle. Now, that's our subject this morning. And I think we will see some very important and interesting lessons in it. But maybe before we do that, I better just to show you one of the boards, or two of them in particular. Here are the boards. You notice they have sockets of silver underneath them. They have gold rings down the side. They have a bar in the midst of them. Now, I'm going to be talking about that bar as well as the others. But we were reading that there were 5 bars holding the building together, uniting it, making it not only strong and stable, but uniting it into one. So it wasn't a question of boards standing separately like this. This is just to give us an idea of them, but they were all very closely drawn together in one unity. Now, that's all that we'll look at this morning, so we'll have the lights on the auditorium, please. Now, what can we learn today? Here's a building that has long since disappeared from the face of the earth. Why should we, at the Shannon Hills Chapel this morning, why should we be interested in this building? Why should we spend the next half hour in talking about these boards? Because of this. I believe they bring before us a beautiful picture of what God does when He saves a soul. Now, there's nothing more important than that. There's nothing more up-to-date than that. Many of you here are saved. That's the most important thing that ever happened to you. Many of you need to be saved. That's the most important thing that you should be considering. Above everything else, you should be considering the salvation of your soul. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning how you can be saved, how God does it, and what will happen to you when you are truly saved. I hope that these messages on the tabernacle are enabling you to form in your own mind many pictures that illustrate spiritual truths. That's what they do to me. Many a time I lie in the quietness of my bed at night, either before I have dropped off to sleep or when I've wakened during the night. Many a time I lie there and I picture the tabernacle in my mind. And as I look at the tabernacle in my mind, The building itself fades away, and I see the spiritual truth, and I rejoice in that. Because after all, we're all just more or less grown-up children, and we still learn a great deal from pictures. And if we're able to picture these things in our mind, I believe it helps tremendously in the understanding of divine truth. That's why God has given us these pictures in the Old Testament. They're word pictures, but they're very, very beautiful and clear. Now, just to help you remember it, I'm going to tell you five things about these boards. Five things that happened to them. First of all, they were felled. They had to be cut down. Then after they had been felled, they were fashioned. They had to be fashioned suitable for a place in this building. After they were fashioned in the right size and shape, then they were finished. Finished not by polishing them. That may have happened. Certainly not by painting them. Not by staining and varnishing them as we do with many of our boards. But by plating them with gold. They were finished with gold. That having happened to them, they had to be founded on a good, solid foundation. And they were. But even that wasn't all that had to be done to them. Having been founded on that solid silver foundation, they had to be framed together. That's where those bars come in. If you and I, with our mind's eye, could project ourselves back to the camp of Israel, let's imagine they're still at Mount Sinai. They're about to follow out the divinely given instructions. And we notice coming out of the camp a little group of men. Each one has on his shoulder an axe. And we hurry over to them and we say, pardon me, but where are you going? Well, we're going over to this ravine over here. There's another group gone over to the mountainside over there. Well, what are you men going to do? We're going to cut down some trees. Any special purpose with the trees? Yes. We are building at the command of our God Jehovah. We are building a dwelling place for Him. Our leader Moses has been up on the top of the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He has come back with the instructions as to how we are to build the sanctuary for our God. And we are beginning now to carry out these instructions. So we have been detailed to go over here in this ravine and to cut down some of these acacia trees. Another little group has gone over to the mountain here. They saw some trees over there. A third group has gone elsewhere. We're all going to cut down some acacia trees. We follow them. And we see these axemen, and they lay their axe to the root of the tree. And then the blows begin to fall, cutting into that hard acacia wood. And shortly, the tree topples over. That's why I said the first thing that had to happen to these boards was they had to be felled. You see, every one of them was once part of a tree, growing there in the Sinai desert. Some in a ravine, some higher up on the mountain, some it may be at rather a high level on the mountain, but that didn't matter. They were all acacia trees. They were all part of the wilderness of Sinai. They were all drawing their nourishment out of the soil of the Sinai Desert. And they would have remained there, never to have been noticed, never to have had any part in the camp of Israel, never having been near the true God of Israel, unless this had taken place. Now I hope you get the picture of every one of us before God saved us. Some of us were down in the valley, down in the muck and the mire of sin. Some were a little higher on more respectable ground. Some had even climbed up the slopes of religion. But we were all still part of this world. We were in the world, we were of the world, and we loved the world. And we were getting all of our nourishment, all of our sustenance, all of our satisfaction out of this present passing world. And that's where we would have remained, so far as our life is concerned, had we not felt the sharp edge of the Word of God. When John the Baptist came with his message of repentance to Israel, he said amongst many things this, as you have in Luke chapter 3, I think about verse 7. He said, "Now is the axe laid to the root of a tree." And long before the era of chainsaws, when trees were cut down only by the axe, and that's where I served my apprenticeship, with an axe in the woods of Canadian forests, and I know a little about that. But the axeman lays his axe to the root of the tree, the trunk of the tree, down as low as he can get to it. We might say he's drawing a bead on it. And then the axe begins to fall. And I never knew a hickory tree was so hard until my axe bounced back at me as though it was made of rubber. The first few cuts I made at that, I had come out of an office with hands as soft as they are today. I'm a little better physical condition than I am, but my hands were, they hadn't lifted anything heavier than a well-loaded fork and a fountain pen for a long time. And I learned that oak trees and hickory trees and some other trees are mighty hard. Some other trees, the softwoods, when you were cutting those, it was real satisfaction the way your axe bit right into that soft wood. I tried to get them to let me bring down the soft wood trees, but I had to take my turn. Whatever the tree was, it was mine. But eventually the axe brings the tree down. Now, my friends, let me impress this on you. That is the beginning of God's salvation. Until you know something of the sharp edge of the Word of God cutting you down, you will never be saved. God cuts a man down, God cuts a woman down, and lays them flat in repentance before Him before He saves them. It doesn't matter if you're down in the valley or the swamp of sin and ungodliness, or whether you're on the plain of respectability, or whether you've climbed up the slopes of religion, my friend, you've got to be cut down. And you've got to find yourself before God as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. I wonder if you're able, while I'm speaking, to look back to the time when God cut you down. I hope you can. And if He can't, I hope He will this morning. I want to say this out of half a century of experience in preaching the gospel. Some of those that I have seen come down the hardest have been the most respectable. Yes. Good, honest, honorable, respectable citizens with a lot of religion, when they found out that they were lost sinners before God, I tell you, that brought them down with a crash. But that's what the Word of God reveals to us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so the tree is felled. But now it has to be fashioned. You see, God had given us specifications. It had to be made into boards, 10 cubits in length, and 1.5 cubits in width. And so there was all of that fashioning. Now when God cuts you down and makes you realize your need of a Savior, and you come to Christ and you accept Him as your Savior, you have to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't this have been some building if they had just brought out these acacia trees, cut them down, maybe lop off a few branches, but just bring them along like that and build them together? Wouldn't that have been some dwelling place? Oh no, that would never have done for God. So that after we have been felled, we have to be fashioned. When we come to Christ, we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are told in the 3rd chapter of Colossians that we are renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. And so we become entirely new. I was going to say there's just as much difference between that board there, cut to size, smoothed up, and the tree lying there on the ground. There's a greater difference in a sinner becoming a child of God than there was between the trunk of that fallen tree becoming one of those fashion boards made now to God's specifications. So when we come to our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we trust Him. The Spirit of God does a work in us. We become an entirely new creature. Now that was the same tree. It was the same piece of wood. But you wouldn't have recognized if you hadn't known what had happened to it. And that's the way God works. He takes a person, the same one who's been living in sin, living for pleasure, living for the world, He takes them and He makes them into a new creature entirely. Then after it was fashioned, it had to be fitted. It's going to finish. It must now stand in the, what you might call, the presence of God. Or some of these boards would actually be in the holiest of all, which we'll be studying in just a few more messages. But it has to now be finished in such a way that it will be fit to be there in the sanctuary of the Lord. Because just as the tabernacle long ago in Israel was the habitation of God in the midst of His people, the church of God, the true church composed of born-again believers, is the habitation of God now. I've been dwelling on that. And I want you to be able to picture this tabernacle and think of the lessons it teaches us regarding the true church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's finished in gold. Look at that tree again before it was cut down. How many natures did it have? Just one. It was wood. It was wood from root to branch. How many natures does it have now? It still has the wood. The same wood that was out there growing in the wilderness. But now it has a new nature, gold, something that's precious, something that is suited for the presence of God. Now that's what happens when you get saved. You don't lose the old nature. Some people have made that big mistake. Nobody believed them except they themselves, least of all their wives and their neighbors. They didn't believe it at all. Somebody came to C.H. Spurgeon and told him, said, Brother Spurgeon, he said, I lost the old nature. I was at a meeting the other night and I got the Holy Spirit and the old nature was all burned out of me. Well, C.H. Spurgeon, though, he had a heavy beard. And he had been working around it, you know, what was left. Some of our brothers know more about that than me. I just go all the way down. But he was working around it, you know, and he still had the old-fashioned shaving brush. And he just took it, and he put it into this good man's mouth. While he was telling him about the old nature all gone, you know. Well, the old nature came back. You know, right then. It just grew all at once when that shaving brush loaded with soap reached his mouth. Ridiculous and absolutely unscriptural. We still have the old wooden nature. I've got the nature I had when I was living in sin over 50 years ago. And it's not any better. I've got to watch it. Thank God I've got a new nature. And Peter writes in his second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 4, concerning the precious promises of God by which we've been made partakers of the divine nature. Now that's an amazing thing. The divine nature has been granted to us along with the old nature. And when you want to think of who you are and what you are, if you're a Christian, you think of that board. The old wood's in there. What you see was all covered with the gold. You weren't supposed to see that. And if you and I are the Christians we should be, it should be the new nature that would be seen and manifest itself and not the old nature of sin and self. And so this gold with which the boards are finished would remind us of that divine nature that we now possess. But I have been pointing out to you that all through these studies, gold speaks of glory. And one of the amazing things that we learn from the Bible is that according to the perfect plan of God, which will be carried out to the very letter, we already, in the purpose and plan of God, we have already been glorified. Listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Whom he justified, then he will glorify. No. No. That's true. But that isn't what the verse says. It says, whom he justified, then he also glorified. You see, when God purposes a thing, it's just as good as if it were done. I've had purposes all through my life that aren't fulfilled today because I just couldn't carry them out. But when God purposes anything, it's just as good as done. He calleth those things which are not as though they were. And so in the purpose of God, we already have the gold on. We're already glorified. Now they're ready. They've got to be founded now. Did you notice we were reading in verse 15 of that 26th chapter? These boards are spoken of as standing up. Wouldn't you have had a time trying to make them stand up in the sand? Well, even if you thought that you'd gotten them fairly solid, you just get them pressed down into the sand there and up comes one of these storms of the desert. What happens to your board? It's flat. Or maybe it's a mile down the road. There wouldn't be any road. A mile down the desert. It needs to be founded on something that will hold it secure. And that's why, and those of you who are here for message number 14, I think it was, we were speaking about the foundation. Two sockets of silver under every one of these boards. 114 pounds of solid silver in each socket. 228 pounds at least of solid silver underneath every one of these boards. And that silver, even at an out-of-date figure, would cost over $3,000. Today it would likely be three times that much. It was a firm foundation. It was a costly foundation. It was the only thing that would hold them. And it speaks of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, the only thing you can stand on for eternity is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're not redeemed corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And under each board was 228 pounds of solid silver. My, how firmly that would hold. But in the bottom of each of these boards was what is called tenons. And as I pointed out in preaching on the foundation, that word in the Hebrew means hands. They would fit down into the sockets. See, they weren't just set down on the socket. That would never hold. But these tenons, these hands, would go right down into the silver socket and, as it were, speaking figuratively, take hold of it. Now, that's when you're saved. You take hold by faith on the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in your heart that Christ died for you. You make it your own. You reach out the empty hand of faith. I have pointed before that in the Hebrew there are two words for hand. One a closed hand, the other an open hand. And these tenons, as they're translated in our King James Version, is the Hebrew word for an open hand. So just as with an open hand, you could take hold of something, so these tenons took hold of the silver socket. There they were. They were founded on the silver. On Christ the solid rock I stand, the old hymn says. I hope you're on that solid foundation this morning. But not only that. God wanted these boards not standing separately as they were in that one illustration. So let us look at it. But God wanted them united together so it was one building. And so we had five bars, had them make five bars. They made them out of shittim wood, just the same as the boards. They covered them with gold, just the same. And they put five down the north side and five down the south side and five on the west side. And you could understand there were these rings. Now we're not told how many rings there were in each board. A number of writers on the tabernacle, and I'm just amazed at the inaccuracy of many who write on spiritual things. You read again and again in books on the tabernacle about three rings in each board. Well, I haven't found it yet in my Bible, and I've used my exhaustive concordance. I don't know how many rings there were in each board. The Bible doesn't say so. But no doubt there would be one at least for each of these rings. Each of these bars. So these gold rings were fastened to the board. And then the bars were put through. And you can see how that would stabilize it. You see how that would unite it. Make it all into one. Now the middle bar was, it went from one end to the other. At the right from the east end, right on to the west end, 30 cubits, it went from one end to the other, one long board. The first man I ever heard lecture on the tabernacle was 50 years ago. Up in the city of Toronto, Canada, just after I was saved, I traveled across the city to where I heard a man was preaching on the tabernacle. He had a model that he'd made himself. It was a beautiful thing. Well, one of the things that they can't decide on was just about that middle board, and I'm not going to take your time. Some believe it went through the middle of the board. They bored a hole, pushed it all the way through. And some believe it was fastened on the outside, the rings, and went all the way through. That doesn't matter. It went from one end to the other. Now, it's not going to spoil my enjoyment of the tabernacle whether it went through the middle or whether it went through the outside. I could give you a lot of reasons that they give for both ideas, but those things don't bother me. I believe if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, you will find there the spiritual significance of the five bars that held these together and made it into one building. Let me just very briefly give it to you because time is gone. If there's a middle bar and you've got five, how many would there be below it? Two, of course. How many would there be above it? Two, of course. All right? In Ephesians chapter 4, you find that there are five gifts given to the church, lest not only that it be built up, edified, strengthened, but lest it be carried away by every wind of doctrine. Now this is where these pictures come in handy. Think of the tabernacle. Suppose it hadn't had these bars. And one of these terrific desert storms came up and swept against it. Why, those boards might have gone every direction. But these five bars held it together. Now you've got, listen, you've got the risen head, according to Ephesians 4, gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And so on. So you have five gifted men. That is five different classes of men gifted by the risen head to so serve and minister that the individual Christians will be built together into one compact building, which is the church of God. Now down below the middle one, you had two bars, apostles and prophets. Those were given at the beginning of the church to establish it. We do not have them any longer. Any apostles or prophets that are in the world today are false apostles and false prophets. But then you have a bar, the third one up, goes from one end to the other. It touches every one of the boards. What was your third gift? The evangelist. What does he do? He goes out to the whole world and preaches the gospel to every creature. And everyone who is saved through the message of the evangelist. Not necessarily an evangelist preaching at that time, but the message that the evangelist has been committed with, that Christ died for our sins, He was buried and He was raised again the third day. That is the gospel that has to reach every creature that's going to be brought into the true church. Then above that, after the evangelist has done his work, you have the pastor in shepherding God's people. You have the teacher in instructing him. And these things bring God's people together and keep them together. And make them into that which is spoken of in your Bible as the body and the building of God. So that we have here this beautiful picture. Now let me just in closing go back to the beginning. I asked you to look at that first picture, remember? To look at the golden boards and you couldn't see them. Why? They were underneath those covers. Those of you who are here, in our last message, remember we looked at the curtains and the coverings and we saw in them a beautiful illustration of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's the way God sees it. Thank God, although we have been covered with the gold, although, thank God, we are now on the silver of His redemption, although, thank God, we are now in the building of God, when God looks at you and me, we who are saved, all He sees is Christ. We're hidden underneath the perfection and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a rest, what a relief of mind and heart and conscience that brings. I hope, my friend, this morning that you're resting on the finished work of Christ, that you are covered by the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thus on your way to glory. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy precious word, we pray. We thank you for leaving these truths to us in thy word, that we might understand a little better that mighty miracle of grace that has taken place when thou hast saved us and brought us not only to thy family, but into thy church. We pray that everyone may receive something that will be of spiritual profit and blessing to them as we separate now in the Savior's precious name. Amen.